You're listening to the latest preaching from Brixham Community Church.
I just want to speak about something on the back of what Andrea brought about 3 weeks ago, and I think Anne brought a couple of weeks ago. When something is confirmed, okay, slightly different in pictures, but actually saying the same thing, I think as a church we need to listen. And I think we need to see what we have to do with things like that. We just finished about, and really it was about how people feel and think about themselves, how the lies get spoken to us, how they cause us to react in certain ways. So I've called this really just about knowing God's strategies. How can we find out the best way to deal with these things? And I thought I could do it in one, but I can't. I think there's going to be another part, so that'll be next month. I'd like to base it on two scriptures. One is from 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and it's this. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. And in Romans 8 it says this, in the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We don't know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. So today I'm going to talk about some physical things from the Old Testament. Next time, it's going to be about more how in the Spirit from what the New Testament teaches us on the strategies of God. That scripture about the Holy Spirit comes to help us in our weakness, one of the translations, our literal translation is, the Holy Spirit comes together with us against. He doesn't do it on our behalf, but he comes together with us. So if you're not playing your part, I'm not sure how much we go, because it's together with us in our weakness. You don't leave us on our own, but we have to turn up sometimes. Soldiers have to learn how to fight. It doesn't just happen. A soldier is more than just an individual going off and doing his own thing. It's a part of a unit. They have to know the weapons they're given. They have to know how to take them apart, make sure they're working correctly, know what weapons they have. They have to learn about strategy, how to overcome an enemy. They also have to know the strategy of the enemy so they can defend themselves against that. It doesn't just happen. I mean, first few weeks of training for most people who've been in the army is pretty intense, because what they're trying to do is take out the individualism from you and make you into a unit, where you're not looking just your own will, but you're looking after everybody else, having the back of somebody else. Because if you're in a difficult situation, you want to know that the person behind is looking after your back. And there's unique friendships joined in military service that maybe they're not found anywhere else, because literally your life is on the line and you're trusting in other people. We are part of an army. You might not think it, you might not want to believe it, but you are. If you believe in Jesus, you're on the front line. You might want to hand your head in the sand and say, no, I'm quiet, I just worship God, I don't interfere with anybody. You are a target for the enemy because you believe in Jesus. And why? Why does the devil hate us so much? Why is there thousands of people today around the world, maybe hundreds of thousands, being persecuted, killed, attacked, for one reason only, because they belong to Jesus? Why does it cause such hatred? And I think the simple reason is because God loves us. And the devil wants to hate those who God loves. Simple as that, and I don't think there's anything else. God loves us, and the devil hates that, because he wants to destroy what God loves. And it can be God's creation, it can be people's lives, it can be anything. He wants to destroy, because God loves. But the other reason is, He knows that for each one of us who believe in Jesus have a purpose and a destiny. There's good works for us to do. We're not just put here as a holiday camp. There's good works God's already prepared for us to do. That's what the Bible says. And actually, that also causes an attack. Because what's the good works? Aren't we called as more and more people to come to know Jesus? So he stands against that. And he uses every ploy he can. So about 3 weeks ago, Andrea stood here and told us about the conference she'd been to. I won't remember this word by word, but the impression came to me. And she talked about what she dreamt the night before, and the minister actually preached on what she dreamt about the table set before her. And she's coming down to eat with the Lord, this beautiful table set out. But then she has another person who comes in and starts putting negative things in. And the word she had was, be careful who you share your meal with. Don't allow the thoughts, not just physically, this is a spiritual thing. Be careful who you allow to speak in your life, what thoughts come in, what lies you believe. If you're at God's table, we've got to trust him and keep out the other lies and the condemnations and the guilt trips and everything else. We've got to stand against that. And then a couple of weeks ago, Anne said, and she'd had a very similar picture, not the same, but about being on a road, I think, and somebody speaking to and walking on, then somebody else joins. But there's the other words that come in. And I think they're saying the same thing. We need to know what the devil's about. And basically, we need to know how in God we can fight those things. What can we do? Our strategies. How can we stand against this? I mean, that was powerful words just now on the song. Some people do live condemned. Even though they believe, some people are full of guilt and shame. And we carry it sometimes day by day. We believe Jesus died, but it's never got to the point where it's like it's just totally gone. Why? Because it keeps the nagging thought, remember what you did? Every time you want to take a step forward, you think you can do that? Just imagine, what did you do? If they only knew. If they only knew what you really like. All these words, and they pull us down. I want to take some examples from the Old Testament and just see how certain people face battles and what God told them to do. God knows how to overcome the enemy. He's defeated, but he still lies to us, and so often we still believe what he says. So the first one I want to pick up on is in Samuel, 1 Samuel 17, and most of you will know it. This is the great battle between David and Goliath. But there's amazing pictures here we can form and things we can grasp about our lives today. A giant and somebody so small. I'll set the scene. Philistines invade. Israelites call out the army. Every day, they come and stand opposite each other. You've got the battle lines all formed, but nobody attacks. They stand there. And then this big man from the Philistines comes out. He starts shouting insults. In fact, I'll read what the Bible said. Goliath stands there and he shouts at the ranks of Israel, why do you come out and line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine? And are you not the servants of Saul? Choose a man and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight and kill me, we will become your subjects. If you overcome us and kill him, and the other way around, you will become our subjects. And then the Philistine said, this day I defy the armies of God. Give me a man and let us fight each other. On hearing the Philistine's words, Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed and they were terrified. Imagine every morning you come up and then you've got this 8-foot guy shouting at you, come on, who's brave enough to step out? And nobody was. The army didn't feed themselves, it needed people to bring them food. So Jesse, David's dad, had several sons fighting in the army. So David's bringing all this food, they call him out of the field where he's been looking after the sheep, and now is amongst the battle lines. He's taken the food to those who have to have it. He leaves it with them. And then he hears what's going on. He hears this Goliath shouting. And he gets upset with him. He gets annoyed. A passion comes on. He said he's defying the living God. What are we going to do about it? And his brothers say, who are you? You're a shepherd. Go away. You've just come up for a bit of fun. But David can't stand it. He can't believe that nobody was standing up to the lies that this man is shouting at them. A righteous anger came upon him. So David goes to Saul. I don't know how David was. I know he had a brother that was really big, who Samuel thought he should have been king, but David's down here somewhere, maybe a teenager. So he goes to Saul. And the first thing Saul says is, after David's persuaded him, well, you must put my armor on. Because that's the way you fight, don't you? These are the weapons of war. That's what they did. So he puts his armor on and can't move. So he says, I can't do it. Takes it all off. And then Saul allows him to go, probably thinking that's the last we've seen of David. So he goes. And as he's going, he puts five stones from a little pool and puts them in a little pouch because he's got a sling. Have you seen slings? If you've ever watched any of the news reports, you will still see them being used in the Middle East now as you've got one arm side throwing stones at soldiers. It's like a missile that comes out. Big rock and it's gone. Causes real serious damage. So David begins to walk forward. And it says, meanwhile, the Philistine with his shield bearer, so there's two of them, in front, kept coming closer to David. He looked at David, he looked over him, and he saw that he was little more than a boy, glowing with health and handsome, and he despised him. The Bible says, never despise little things or the beginning of little things. Goliath despised him because it's only a boy. What can he do against me? I've got the armor, this little boy. And he actually got upset. He said to David, am I a dog? You've come at me with sticks. And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. Come here, he said, and I'll give your flesh to the birds and the wild animals. He despised him. This guy can do nothing to me. He's so small. And he cursed him. But David said to the Philistine, you come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. Never forget, we're ambassadors of Christ wherever you go. You don't stand on your own. If you believe in Jesus and Jesus lives in you, you're an ambassador of Christ wherever you go. Sam talked in when she was praying about people walking over you, doing all that. There's a difference of being humble and submitting to things. But when there's a righteous anger, we're children of God and we can stand. And the lies of the devil come. No, we're not small and insignificant. We're children of the living God, and he's mighty, and he's listening to this conversation. And David knew that. I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty. And then he goes on, this day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I'll strike you down, I'll cut off your head. Pretty gruesome. This very day I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds and the wild animals, and the whole world will know there's a God in Israel. Nothing's happened yet. Nothing. He's still an 8-foot man, plenty of sword and javelin that probably it took two normal people to carry, and you've got David with a sling and five stones, and yet he's talking as if he's already seen it happen because his confidence is in God. And look what he says, all those gathered here will know that it's not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands. David ran towards him, put a stone in his sling, threw it, most know, hit him in the forehead. That probably didn't kill him, but it certainly knocked him over. And David goes, takes his sword, does what was necessary. Goliath's dead. The one they trusted in was dead. And what happens? For days, the Philistines had come out behind their hero, brave, cheering, we're invincible. Israelites had come out, knees knocking, afraid, because they've got a big guy, bigger than any of ours, and none of us are brave enough to take him on. So God sends a young boy. and the giant falls. And in an instant, everything changes. The Philistines' knees knock. They're fearful. They turn and they start to run. For the Israelites, suddenly something's changed in them. They're not afraid anymore. The giant's dead, so they chased after them and they attack them and the battle goes on. It says the dead were strewn all along the roads as they left the battlefields. One act changed the attitude of both camps. One act. Doesn't take much, but everything changed in that incident. But I want to point something out. Why did Saul let David fight? Because David told him when he was looking after his sheep, he'd killed a lion and he'd killed a bear. Most of us wouldn't want to face a bear or a lion, would you? In the open? I don't think you would. But he killed them. And the thought came to me, some of the battles we've already faced prepare us to face another battle so we can win it. Some of the things you've been through that might be awful, actually it's preparing you to fight other battles, maybe even bigger, and win. That's why David did it, because his previous battles helped him to win this battle, and he trusted in his God. There's an old hymn that states this: yield not to temptation, for yielding is sin. Some of you might know it if you're really old. Each victory will help you, some others to win. Fight manfully onward, or womanly onward, dark passions subdue. Look ever to Jesus, and he will carry you through. Every battle you win, you become a bit stronger to face the next one. And I can't guarantee your battles will never finish till Jesus comes back. Because if you believe in Jesus, there might be another one tomorrow. Because the enemy still doesn't want us to be exactly as he wants. God's purpose for our lives. A couple more things just about David. There was two other incidents I just want to talk about. The Philistines again. Philistines probably had war with David most of his life. But these are recorded in 2 Samuel chapter 5. And the Philistines heard that David had become king. So they took out all the army. And they actually came to attack David. But David didn't just get his army and go and attack them. In fact, it said he actually went down to the stronghold and he stayed there a while. But what he wanted to do, he wanted to find out what God wanted him to do. It says he inquired of the Lord. And he asked these questions: shall I go and attack the Philistines? 1, will you deliver them into my hands? 2. So is this a battle you need me to get involved in? Sometimes we fight battles that I don't think God wants us to get involved in. You might think that's silly, but sometimes I think we do. It's not my battle. God hasn't said, go and fight that one. And the other thing is, if I'm fighting this, am I going to win it? David asked both these questions, and God said to him, yes, go and attack them, and yes, I will deliver them into your hands. So David was big enough to say, I'm not doing anything until I know what God wants me to do it and how he wants me to do it. And so he won a great victory. We now go on a few more years, and it's again, same chapter, Samuel chapter 5. And they come again, Philistines come again. But David does exactly the same thing. He hasn't changed. He inquires of God, God, am I going to do this? But listen what God says. He says this: David inquired again, but the Lord said to him, don't go straight ahead and attack. Go round behind. Do it differently this time and wait. Stop by the balsam trees, and when you hear the sound of marching in the balsam trees, then you attack, because you'll know that I've gone out before you. That's a strategy, isn't it? Don't go straight on, go round the back, wait until I give you the signal, and then go. And David did exactly that. And David knew that God had gone out before him. Exactly. Why do we want to walk into something if we don't know God's going with us? I'm talking about situations that are pretty difficult. You know, and this is what he waited on God. Everything had to be about how God told him to do it. God has strategies for defeating the enemy. These are spiritual things as well I'm talking about. This is not just physical. God does things differently. Another king comes to the throne, King Jehoshaphat. Pretty good guy. A lot of the kings of Israel were awful. They used to sacrifice the children in the flames and everything, worship other gods. Jehoshaphat tried to bring God back into the center of Israel. But a vast army coming against him. A conglomeration of people. He's got the Moabites, the Ammonites, and the Moonites. Big army coming against him. And he gets told they're coming. They're on the way. A vast army is coming against you from the other side of the Dead Sea, and they're almost at our borders. And it says, alarmed, Jehoshaphat resolved to inquire of the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast for all of Judah. So he's saying, this isn't just about me now, this is about all of us. I want you all to fast in this with me. Let's all get involved. And so he inquired of the Lord, and the whole people came to seek the help from the Lord. Indeed, they came from every tribe or every town in Judah. And he says, our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power to face this vast army that's attacking us. We do not know what we're supposed to do, but our eyes are on you. And it actually said this, all the men of Judah with their wives and children and their little ones stood there before the Lord. Everybody got involved. Isn't that a body thing? Shouldn't we all be involved in this together? Not, well, we'll pray for you on your own as you stand there. They all came. They all got round. And he said, then the Spirit of the Lord came on Jehaziel, and he was a Levite, so he worked in the temple. And he stood up and he prophesied this. He said, listen, King Jehoshaphat, and all who live in Judah and Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged because of this vast army, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Exactly the same words that were said to David, or what David spoke. This is God's battle. Tomorrow, march down against them. They'll be climbing up the pass of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the gorge in the desert of Zerul. This is unusual. You will not have to fight this battle. Take up your position, stand firm, and see the deliverance the Lord will give you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Go out and face them tomorrow, and the Lord will be with you. What a thing for an army. They're coming to invade you, but you've just got to be there now. You've just got to turn up, but you won't have to fight. So Jehoshaphat, he's heard this word. He now bows down to the ground, and he worships God. And all the people worship him. The army's still coming. It's not happened yet, but they're worshiping God before the event because they're trusting in God. And then it says that the Levites stood up. And they began to worship and praise God. Worship and praise. Early next morning, they all get ready to go. And Jehoshaphat speaks to the people and he says, listen, have faith in the Lord your God and you will be upheld. Have faith in his prophets and you will be successful. And after consulting the people, Jehoshaphat appointed men to sing to the Lord and to praise him for the splendor of his holiness as they went out at the head of the army. So they're praising, and what they sang was, give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord. Just keep going. But it's praise. And the Bible said, as they began to praise, these three invading armies had a falling out. And two of them ganged up on the other army, and they completely destroyed it. But when they'd done that, they had a falling out, and they destroyed each other. So when the Israelite army stood there, they look in at this battlefield and they find them, they've killed themselves. Now this might sound strange, but actually the greatest weapon against any enemy is division within. If a house is divided against itself, it won't stand, it will fall. And there stood on three armies who weren't united at all, and they destroyed each other because they were divided. And it says when the men of Judah looked at the place, they could see the bodies everywhere. And so they went to raid the camp. And they weapons and clothes and valuable things. It took them 3 days to collect everything from this vast army. They plundered it and they took it back. And when they got back, they had praise and celebrations and they worshipped God. And they even named the place where they praised God called the Valley of Beraka, and I'm assuming that means the Valley of Praise. They even named it to remind them. If you ever want a picture of what it means to be more than a conqueror, this is it in the Old Testament. Years ago, a man called Colin Urquhart, early days of the charismatic movement, said, "Are more than a conqueror," which was a New Testament verse, isn't it? We are more than conquerors, don't we sing it? Through Christ, we are more than conquerors. It means that you win without having to fight. That's what the Israelites, they had all this plunder, they didn't have to fight for it. They were more than a conqueror. A conqueror is one who goes in, he does the fighting and everything, and then he reaps the benefit. A more than a conqueror is one, you don't do the fighting, someone else has done it on your behalf. Isn't that why we come to God? We couldn't fight the battle of sin, so Jesus fought it on our behalf. We're saved not because of what we've done, but because of what he's done. He conquered death, and we reap the benefits of that. We don't conquer death, he did. And we stand in him now. We're more than conquerors through Christ who loved us. And that's why when the devil speaks lies and all these awful things and reminds you of guilt and condemnation, he's trying to get you back before. You know, before all this happened. No, it doesn't mean that. No. Can't be that easy. But that's the truth. We have to believe what God says about us because Jesus is the conqueror. And through him, we're more than conquerors. These are the things that Jesus did, God did, in the Old Testament. Invading armies surrounding Jerusalem. They starved them to death. Some of these invading armies sat around the Jerusalem, and they would for any city, probably for 9, 10, 12, 15 months, waiting until all the food had gone. People were so starved, and out they came. Or they were too weak to defend themselves anymore. But I want to just mention this one, because this is just another ploy of the devil, what he might get you to do. And I just want to, this story fits in it so well. It's about Hezekiah, another good king, Hezekiah. And he's in Jerusalem. He got this vast Assyrian army. And the name of the commander, or the king, is Sennacherib. And he's sending his commanders to say and shout at them. And I just read some of the words he says. The commander stood and is calling out to the Hebrews locked inside. Hear the word of the great king, the king of Assyria. This is what he says. Do not let Hezekiah deceive you. He cannot deliver you from my hand. Do not let Hezekiah persuade you to trust in the Lord when he says the Lord will surely deliver this city and will not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Do not listen to him. This is what the king of Assyria says. Don't stand against him. Don't fight. This is what he says to you. Make peace. Come out to me. Then I'll give you each fruit and vine and fig trees. You'll have your own well. It'll be so lovely there. You're starving now. Just come on out. Everything will be lovely. And then what I'll do, I'll take you to a land just like your own. And you'll have all this beautiful food. It'll be so easy. Life will be easy. Just come out to me. Why do you want to stay in there and believe God's going to do something? Why? Don't trust Hezekiah. Don't trust God. He won't turn up. And he goes on, I've taken all these cities. I've burnt all their gods in the fire. What makes you think your God's any different? I'll do the same. And it's the lie that gets sown. And when you're in the worst situation you could ever be, desperation, that's often the most dangerous part. And so what this commander did, he wrote in a message. He sent a letter to Hezekiah, and the first thing Hezekiah does with this letter, do you know what he does? He goes into the temple, and he opens up this letter, and he begins to read it to God. He says it as it is. And he says this, Lord, it's true. The Assyrians have laid waste nations. They have taken over cities. They have destroyed their gods, but they were only wood and stone. He's being honest. They're vast. I can't stand against them. They're attacking me. I can't do a thing. But they're telling lies. Those weren't gods. You're the living God. And he says, now, Lord our God, deliver us from his hand so that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you alone are the Lord our God. And that night, an angel passed over the camp of the Assyrians, and it says 180,000 were put to death that night. And Sennacherib was so shocked by it, he withdrew and he went back to his own country. They all fled. And I believe the end of the story for him was he was in his own temple, one of his gods called Nisroch or something, and two of his sons killed him. Lay it out. God knows exactly what's going on. And he can move in places you can't. So why don't we trust him for that? Tell him. You don't have to pretend to be brave. Hezekiah didn't. I can't stand against these. You've got to do something here. And God moved in a way that they hadn't dreamed of. And the whole city was saved. I just want to close with something from the book of Isaiah. Some of the greatest battles I think that we as Christians have is over our own families, maybe over our children. Not every family has children who believe. Some are Christians and find the children aren't. Situations happen in families, you think, why is all this stuff happening? And we have great promises from the book of Isaiah. And I want to read you one of them, and I think this throws light on what's going on as well. It comes from the book of Isaiah, looking at chapter 42 to start with, and it says, but this is a people plundered, they're looted. All of them are trapped in pits or hidden away in prisons. They've become plunder with no one to rescue them. They have been made loot with no one to say, send them back. That's a pretty bad picture. The people locked in, they can't get out themselves. You know, there's people in addictions, they can't get out themselves. There's people lost, they're into stuff, they can't get out themselves. It even talks here about some are in prison, some are in deep dungeons. They're locked away, they cannot get out. And actually, the words from Corinthians throw a bit of light of this. It says, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers. They can't even see the glory of the gospel radiating in the face of Jesus. They have no idea because they're blinded. If we think they have, we're mistaken. If you think you can just talk to someone and they say, I see it now, that's a mistake. Because they're blinded. Why do you think ISIS fighters do what they're doing? Some people think they're even serving God when they carry out atrocities. How more blind can you be? And so you've got this bleak picture of them all locked away. How did we get them? What do we do? And then you move on. Isaiah 49. He says this, can plunder be taken from the fierce? Can plunder be taken from warriors? Or captives rescued from the fierce? And the answer is no, can they? If somebody's strong, you've got to beat the strong man first before you can rob him. Something Jesus said. So this is just encouraging. Say, no, they can't. But this is what the Lord says. This is what God's saying. Yes, captives will be taken from warriors. Plunder retrieved from the fierce. I will contend with those who contend with you. And your children I will save. If you've got unbelieving children, you pray that prayer. God's saying, I will contend for them. I will do that. And I will save them. Are you going to believe the word of the enemy? Or are we going to believe what God says? And he says, then all mankind will know that I, the Lord, am your Savior, your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. They need a deliverer. And Jesus, going on to Isaiah 61, it says this, following exactly this theme, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, Who's mourning now over the state of our nation? To grieving sound. Who's grieving for when you see what happens in our country now? How God's laws are being changed and watered down so it makes it acceptable to everybody. To bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes of despair. The oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. And one day Jesus went into Nazareth, and he went to the synagogue, and they were reading from that, and he took it and he read that, and he read it out to everybody, and he said, today this word has come true for you, because he is the great deliverer. He is the one who's contending against the devil. He's the one that's with us. But who are we going to believe? All these stories, people won because they believed what God had told them to do. When Andrea brought that word, when Anna, I think, confirmed it by another picture, that's to all of us here. Be careful what we listen to. Be careful of negativity. Negativity will destroy us. And I'm not talking about speaking your mind when things are wrong. I'm talking about the word, you know. Oh, well, it's just them. You know, oh, well, I don't see it that way. And you know what I mean? The word that goes round, that undermines, that causes division. I found it interesting why together we were given these words. They are individual, but I think they're corporal here as well. God has got a purpose for us here. And he's building something here that I think that's going to be part of changing our nation back to God. But never in your wildest dream think this is going to be a lovely coach ride. Life isn't like that. But what God's promised to be is with us in everything. And never to fail us and never to forsake us. But sometimes we have to stand and do the fighting through God's grace when we know how to do it. Other times you just have to turn up and you see God do it. Other times you don't even know God's going to do it, but he's done it already. But the thing is, he's always contending against those who contend with us, because he's building his kingdom.
Thanks for listening. For more information, visit brixham.church.